Going to continue the series I started last Sunday titled Temptation, How to Say No Even When You Feel Like Saying Yes. Last Sunday we looked at Matthew chapter 4 at the temptation of Jesus. This is the way that he began his ministry right after his baptism in the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and for 40 days he was there tempted and tested by the evil one. This morning and next Sunday, our focus will be on two passages in the book of James. The first, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Would you take your Bibles and turn there with me, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Now, I'm going to speak this morning primarily on verses 13 through 15, but I want to set the context by reading verses 16 through 18 to you as well. Later, you may want to read the entire first chapter, the first section of James, because here James is discussing the trials that we face, that we endure in life, and as well as the temptations. Now, trials are allowed by God. They are permitted by God. And they are to lift us up. They are to strengthen us. They are to strengthen our faith muscles, so to speak. Temptation comes into our life not to lift us up, but to drag us down, to get us trapped in sin. So James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. I referred last week to Flip Wilson. Now, a number that are younger don't remember Flip Wilson, but Flip Wilson is the one who immortalized the phrase, "The devil made me do it." And I can still remember as a little boy seeing Flip Wilson on television and him making that statement, "The devil made me do it." But as we will see in James, the devil is not the one who is responsible for us giving in to temptation. James makes it very clear that the blame lies with our own evil desires, not our environment, not our family, not demons, not society, but James lays the blame at our own evil desires. Now, in a moment, we're going to take a closer look at temptation using some of the same metaphors that James did, but let's first look at a major misconception that James addresses. James chapter 1, verse 13, let me read it for you again. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now, we read a little bit later in that passage in James, God is good, and everything that comes from God is good. God is light, and God, there is no darkness at all. God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. We must understand that God is never the source of our temptation to sin. He tests us to develop us, to give us, as I said a few moments ago, to develop our faith muscles. However, he never ever tempts us in order to devastate us. A scripture that I referred to last week, and will probably refer to in each one of these messages on temptation, is a great promise of Scripture. If you don't have it underlined, you may want to underline it. Write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, there's a lot in just that one verse. Let me focus on just about four or five words there. Except what is common to man. We tend to think that our temptations are unique, that no one could possibly be going through what I'm going through, facing what I'm facing, and being tempted to do what I am tempted to do. I want you to understand, no one, not even the most godly, spiritual person that you know, can escape temptation. As we saw last week, even Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil. Further, we know from Hebrews that he suffered when he was tempted. He suffered because there was a part of him that wanted to give in to temptation. He was 100% God. He was 100% man simultaneous. So there was a part of him that wanted to give in to temptation, and he suffered when he was tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Don't blame God. Don't blame anyone else for your temptation. You know, the blame game has been going on since the first sin occurred in the first couple in the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed Eve, and this is what he told God: "The woman you put here with me." So he was shifting the blame to the woman. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent, so to speak, didn't have a leg to stand on. And not much has changed. As we will see, the blame game continues. There's always an excuse, always a rationalization that we have for the sin that we engage in. Now, there are many misconceptions about temptation and sin, but the biggest one is when a person blames God. God and evil exist in two distinct realms that never meet. He is aware of evil but untouched by it, like a sunbeam shining on a dump is untouched by the trash. Well, with that set aside, let's look together at some of the metaphors that James uses or attaches to temptation. He used metaphor in regards to fishing. Any fishermen here or fisher ladies here that enjoy fishing? And then childbirth. Guys, we may not be able to relate to that. We may have observed it, but we can't relate to it so much. But he uses the metaphor of childbirth in regards to temptation. The first that we see here is how temptation is conceived. Look with me again at verse 14, and we're going to walk through some of these verses here and primarily focus upon verse 15. But verse 14 says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." Enticed here is a fishing term. And James uses that deliberately. It's a fishing term that literally means to bait. To bait. A lure gets dropped into our lives, something external. That in itself, temptation in itself, is not sin. Our problem is that deep within us, there's a hunger that stirs, a desire to take the bait. Some translations use the word lust. The NIV uses the word evil desire. Through our own evil desire and lust, we are drawn towards the lure, and something else happens at this point. At this point of temptation, something happens. There is, with the temptation, there mixed into is a big dose of rationalization. Rationalization. Why I can, why I should commit this sin. Why I should give in. Now, here's some lies the enemy will tell you. You know, compared to other people or compared to this particular person, you're doing pretty good. You know, you've really succeeded in a lot of areas in your Christian life. You're really growing in the Lord, and you're really becoming like Christ in all these areas. Everyone has their struggle. Everyone has their sin. This is some of the lies that the enemy will provide for you in order to rationalize your sin. He's done it to all of us, and it's a lie from the enemy. Martin Luther wrote this about temptation: "You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair." I don't have a lot of hair to build a nest in, but the thought is that we can't stop all temptations. They fly over our heads, don't they? However, we don't have to stay still. We don't have to be there long enough that the bird has the ability to build its nest in our hair. So there's this big dose of rationalization that comes with temptation, and you need to recognize it's a lie. Regardless of how many times the enemy's told you that, regardless of how many times you have told yourself that, it is a lie. And let's look at what happens next. Verse 15. Again, most of our focus is going to be here in James chapter 1, verse 15. And then we're going to look over in 2 Samuel chapter 11 to illustrate this truth. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And I want to add here, death without exception. Sin always brings death. It's not always physical death, but sin always brings death. Just in sin, in the DNA of sin, there is death. And so James uses childbirth to illustrate temptation. The word conceived here literally is used for the conception of a child. And there are two Greek words that are formed here, to take together. To take together. James emphasizes that two necessary ingredients join. First of all, there is the object of temptation. That object can be another person. That object can be money. That object can be pride or arrogance. That object can be a big piece of chocolate cake. I mean, there's all kinds of objects of temptation. And so there is whatever that object of temptation is, and then that is united with internal evil or internal lust, and the two meet together. When temptation is conceived, a cycle is set in motion that, if allowed to run its course, will result in a sinful act. I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is the story, and I'm just going to refer to just a couple verses in this chapter, but it so illustrates what we're looking at today in James chapter 1 on temptation. It's a story of King David. This is one of the most tragic events in King David's life. This is not to be minimized. I've heard people just sort of minimize this. Well, King David committed adultery. They don't go on to say all that unfolded in King David's life from that point until the day of his death. David paid dearly for this sin. Not only the sin of adultery, but the sin of murder, the cover-up, and everything that went along with it. So this tragic chapter in King David's life greatly illustrates what we're looking at in James chapter 1. And it says this, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. Look at this. But David remained in Jerusalem. Now, it started off at the time when the kings go off to war. This was sort of the season of battles. If you read the Word of God in the Old Testament, it's just one battle after another, isn't it? Pretty gory stuff. Pretty gory stuff at times. All these battles. You move into the New Testament, and it's really spiritual battles that we read about. But basically, listen to this, King David was not where he was supposed to be. Did you know that there's temptations that come our way simply because we are not where we are supposed to be? We place ourselves in a place where we are likely to be tempted. Well, look with me now at verse 2. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. Nothing wrong with that. No sin has been committed at this point. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. There's really no sin at this point either. The woman was very beautiful. The accidental glance was not a sin. David was on the roof. Now, sure, he didn't use wisdom. He should have been off to war. But truthfully, it could have happened at other times as well. But the accidental glance became a willful stare. There's a big difference between a glance and a glare. The glance we can't necessarily help. The glare is something that we choose to do. And lust and evil and an evil desire is about to be conceived in David's heart. Look at verse 3. And David sent someone to find out about her. So at this point, he's going further. He's seeking out information. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife." Did you catch that? The wife of Uriah the Hittite. In other words, at this point, I think David's servant is trying to discourage him. He's going into the family tree. Do you know of Eliam? This is Eliam's daughter. Do you know Uriah the Hittite? And if you read further about Uriah the Hittite, Uriah just wasn't your average soldier. Uriah was one of the mighty men. I mean, he was a great, great soldier. He's mentioned time and time again. At this point, after this inquiry, clearly lust is conceived. We're going to come back to the story of David in just a moment. Let me share two quotes with you I heard years ago, many years ago. I have probably shared them in previous messages, but they certainly apply here. And they not only apply to the area of temptation, they apply to other areas as well. They're very simple. You may want to write them down. They may be already entered into the app. I believe that they are. And I don't know who to credit these to, so since I've used them so long, I'll just credit them to myself. Is that okay? First of all, you mention the person's name, and then you say, "I've heard it said," and then you say, as I've always said. So that's sort of where we are. I really don't know who to credit this to. And it's very simple. The battle is won before the battle is begun. The battle is won before the battle is begun. Did you know that your battle with temptation is won before that battle has ever started, before that battle ever comes? There are things that you can do. And that's going to be the focus of next Sunday's message. We're going to look at another passage in James where there is very clear steps that are given. And we'll marry those to other scriptures as well. But there's very clear steps given to how we can overcome temptation. You don't have to give in. So the battle is won before the battle is begun. And then this one, and this is a powerful one, and it's so very true. What you are in your mind, you will be in time. What you are in your mind, you will be in time. It may not be next week. It may not be next month. It may not be next year. It may not even be 10 years from now. But what you are in your mind, you will be in time. What you fantasize about, eventually that is going to translate into action. So the battle is won before the battle is begun, and what you are in your mind, you will be in time. The battle is won or lost in your mind. We talk about the heart, but when the Bible uses the word heart, it's the center not only of emotions, but also of decision-making. If you're going to overcome temptation, it's going to be overcome in your mind. You know, when it comes to temptation, there is a point of no return. There is a point. It's sort of like going up a hill. It may be a struggle. It may be slow. And I've shared with some, in a recent message, some of you were surprised. I absolutely love roller coasters. I love roller coasters. I don't know why. I don't know if it's the thrill, the adrenaline. The higher it goes and the slower it goes to reach the top, and you reach that top and you know what's coming. It's going to be a fall. And then maybe you're going to go upside down two or three times after that. And temptations is much like that. You're moving very slowly, but once you reach a certain peak, it's all downhill from there. And we need to recognize that there is sort of a bell curve, so to speak, when it comes to temptation in our lives. And something else that happens, not only to rationalize our sin, but the enemy will come at a certain point of temptation and fill your mind, listen to this, with forgetfulness of God. Forgetfulness of God, the God that you worship, the God that you serve, the God that you seek in the Word of God, the songs that you sing to the Lord, all of a sudden, at a certain time, the enemy will come and fill your mind with forgetfulness of God. It's like God is a million miles away and God is irrelevant in your life. The truth of the matter is, God is very close to you at that time, as we will see. Well, the second, first of all, we see the conception of temptation. And then the word's not mentioned here, but it is certainly can certainly apply here. It's inferred here. And that is, there's a process when after conception that takes place of gestation in the birth of a child. That's also true when it comes to temptation. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to death. Now, if you go to Webster's Dictionary, it defines gestation in this way: the carrying of the young, or conception and development, especially in the mind. Conception and development, especially in the mind. Temptation's gestation is usually brief. It's not 9 months, or rarely 9 months. It's usually just a matter of seconds or minutes. It can be hours, it can be days, it can be even weeks or months, but usually it is very short. So how does temptation gestate? In other words, how does it develop in one's mind? Back to the story of David, 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, David sent someone to find out about her, or to find out about Bathsheba. David knew that she was the wife of another man, Uriah the Hittite, who was away in battle. It's interesting, David was not where he was supposed to be. Uriah was where he was supposed to be. So he knows that this is the woman of another that belongs to another man. A lot happens in verse 4. For David, it was all downhill from this point. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him. He slept with her, and then she went back home. I want you to understand that David's sin did not end in adultery. David's sin, his immorality, turned into murder. As David sought to cover up Bathsheba's husband, you can read the rest of the story. It is a tragic story in the life of King David. Keep in mind, a man after God's own heart. Aren't you thankful for God's forgiveness? Aren't you thankful for God's grace? We need to recognize that there is no depth in sin that we will not and could not go if given the opportunity. But for the wonderful grace of God, His grace not only to forgive us, but His grace to keep us as well. So we know that Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, he was murdered. There's one death, and then the death of his son, the product of his one night stand. You can read here about this boy's death as well. And again, the most frightening thing about David's sin is that it happened to a man after God's own heart. The Bible says we ought not put any confidence in the flesh. Our flesh, or anybody else's flesh. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. I want you to know, temptation knows no limits. Temptation respects no title. Temptation plays no favorites. It ignores all human obstacles. It is prepared to pounce at any moment. James reveals the inner workings of temptations that can help us to overcome it. If left on its own, desire will be conceived and will give birth to sin. So far we've seen temptation's conception, its gestation. But what eventually happens? What about when temptation comes to a place of maturity? Look at the last part of verse 15. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, it may take a while for sin to be full grown, but eventually, it will give birth to death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, if we could only see the end at the beginning, if we could only see the end at the beginning, we wouldn't bite the hook and we would not step into the trap. So when tempted, we need to get our eyes off of the bait and onto the consequences. Yes, God is a forgiving God. He is a merciful God. But did you know sin brings consequences? I've heard it said, you know, some people sow their wild oats and wild seed and then pray for crop failure. You know, there are consequences. There are some sins that, yes, God erases, God forgives. You can go on and read Psalm chapter 32. They believe Psalm chapter 32 was written during David's time, as David is reflecting back on his time of silence, of denial of his sin. And then you can go over to Psalm chapter 51 and you can read when David accepted ownership for his sin. I believe it's one of the greatest psalms of repentance in all of the Word of God. And then you can go on to Psalm chapter 103, and many believe that Psalm chapter 103 was written as David just was rejoicing in the forgiveness and the mercy of Almighty God. He is a forgiving God, but all of the consequences of sin, earthly consequences, are not always erased. So when tempted, we need to get our eyes off of the bait and on to the consequences. When we hear the word death, we tend to think only of physical death. So when we read in the Bible, we think of death. There's a finality to death. When we think of death, we think of physical death. We think of funerals. The Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death, referring there to physical death. And sometimes this can happen due to sin. People can be infected with diseases through sexual sin. Alcoholism and drug addiction can lead to premature death. Paul, James, and John all refer to sicknesses, sin that can lead to sickness and death. James chapter 1, verse 15, however, cannot refer primarily to physical death as a result of temptation and sin. If it did, all of us would be corpses within a matter of hours or days. So there's more to death here. Thank God that our salvation is by grace through faith. Aren't you thankful for that? We're not saved because of our track record. We're saved because of the cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, praise God for it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To grasp what James writes about death here, listen to me. You need to understand death in Jewish thinking, in James thinking here. Death was often seen more as a trajectory rather than a destination. We tend to think of death as a destination. You go to the obituary columns and you can see who has died in the last few days. Oftentimes it will say the date and even sometimes the very time of their departure. We think of death as a destination. In Jewish thinking, in James' thinking, and I believe he meant it here, that death was more a trajectory. It is seen as a poor quality of life rather than a cessation of being. The Bible speaks of the way of life and the way of death. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, Moses said, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28, it says, in the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Do you see what we're getting at in God's Word here? Death is not just a destination. It's not just an hour, the hour of a person's death. People can literally be dead while they are alive, dead in their trespasses, dead in their sins. Have you ever looked at someone and said, how does that person live like that? I had connection with someone yesterday, and as I walked away and I was thinking about this person, I thought, how can they live like that? How can they live like that? How can they live with, I mean, they're dead and they do not even realize it. Maybe you're here this morning and you got saved a little bit later in life. It didn't happen to you in Sunday school or in children's church or in youth group, but maybe you lived for a while, maybe much of your life, and then you came to faith in Christ. Don't you love those people? Don't you love their thankfulness? Don't you love their enthusiasm that they have and their desire to be a witness? Because they look back and they said, I can't believe that was me. I've been to people's homes where they've showed me pictures before they got saved. They say, I can't believe that's a picture of me. They were dead. They were dead. And I want you to understand that sin brings death, not just death as a destination, but death even as you live. As a matter of fact, David describes what it was like in Psalm chapter 32 and also in Psalm chapter 51, where he said, My bones had dried up. My sin was always before me. And he goes into great detail about how he felt during that time that he denied his sin. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he's very good at that, isn't he? Would you agree? Three of you agree. He's very good at that, isn't he? The enemy's very good at coming and stealing and killing and destroying. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Life while you live here. Eternal life when you go to be with the Lord. I have come that you may have life. So you see, there is that way of death. There is that way of life. So death may not always be physical. I want you to know death can very much be relational. Death can be relational. It touches relationships. It touches, even destroys marriages and it severs friendships. It puts great strain in family life and relationships. So death, this death that comes by sin, can very much be relational. The death that comes can also be financial. There are people who are struggling and struggling and struggling simply because of sin. Simply because of sin in their life. Their life's not aligned with the Lord. And it impacts them financially. It impacts them materially. I mean, you also need to understand this death also, and the enemy loves this, when it leads to the loss of divine potential. The loss of divine potential. A person never becomes who they were called to become in Christ Jesus. Have you seen people like that? Wasted months, wasted years. They never really reach their divine potential, the potential that Christ has for them. So death touches all of that. The good news is this. Temptation does not have to run its course from conception to maturation or death. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, a great promise. He, God, will also provide a way out. The problem is, sometimes we don't want a way out. We don't even want a way out. The way out is there. It's sort of like when you get something, and we've been redoing the lower level or our basement for some months, and we've had some things that we have to put together. You know, a TV stand, different things like that. My thinking is, I work and work until I come to a hard place. And then where are the directions? You know, the directions are sort of the last thing I want to consult. I know that they're there. A matter of fact, basically, in order to keep peace and serenity in our marriage, Rhonda puts together smaller things. She said, I would just rather do it myself. You know, if I need your help, I will call for you. And but they're there, you know it's there. That's the way that way of escape is. It is there. There is no sin that you will ever face, no temptation you will ever face, that there is not a way of escape. It may not be obvious, it may not be big, but the way of escape is there. The opportunity to take it is sometimes a very small window. And from what I can see in the New Testament, when it comes to sexual temptation, there's only one thing: flee. Flee. It's what I do when I'm maybe out fishing or out in the grass and I see a snake. I flee. I don't care how big the snake is. I don't care what color the snake is. I don't care if it's non-poisonous. I don't care what good deeds that snake may do, taking care of rats or what. I don't care about any of that. If I see a snake, I flee. And the same could be said in the area of sexual temptation. We'll look at that a little bit more next week. We're going to expand into some other areas of temptation as well. But there is always a way of escape. But that window is a very small window oftentimes. And we have to make a decision. Am I going to take that? As we're going to see next Sunday, what you have done prior to that temptation is going to give you the strength to either to ignore that, and so oftentimes we do. So oftentimes we do. The way of escape was there. Just breeze past that. But what you do prior to that time is going to make that window become clear and give you the ability to say, no, I'm going this direction. I am taking this way of escape from this temptation. If you feel that temptation is too overpowering for you to bear, you are believing a lie from the enemy. If you're dealing with temptation area of your life, you say, it's just too strong, I just need to give in, God's grace is enough, His blood will... All of that is true. I'm thankful for all of that, but I want you to know that will drag you down. That will drag you down. It will still take from you, it will steal your divine potential. Next Sunday, we're going to look at how to overcome temptation. We're going to look at some very practical, biblical steps you can take to say no to temptation, even when you feel like saying yes. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for the power of Your Word. I thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit. I thank You, Lord, for the strength.